For he taught his disciples, and he said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. So do we want to hit on that a little bit? I mean, we kind of did. He has predicted his death before, and they didn't fully understand what he was saying. But here it's saying they were afraid to ask him. And I'm sure that that has a lot to do with the state that they were just in.
That's what I think.
With the situation, with the demon.
I don't think Jesus was unapproachable or just scary.
No.
But I think they realized, they were like, well, we kind of messed this up last portion. So.
Yeah, like I think they probably were, this is not the time to be asking him questions. I think they were kind of like having a fear of the Lord, I guess, or thinking about what just happened, reflecting on what just happened, what Jesus told them about, you know, why they couldn't cast out this demon. And so I think that was probably why they did not ask all the questions that they were wanting to.
One of the things I see, too, is, you know, the apostles, while following Jesus, they were, a lot of times, I think they were set back by what he said.
Mm-hmm.
Not that he was saying something mystic to them, but they knew it had meaning. And so they just seen him deliver here. And again, I think they thought, like you said, we've messed up. And now he's saying something that is so profound that we don't dare ask him right now, mm-hmm. because we know it has certain meaning to it. So they just waited a while. And, you know, there's sometimes I believe that the Holy Spirit tells us some things.
Mm-hmm.
And really, it isn't that hard to understand, but we read into it too much.
Yes. Yeah.
And we should just say, God, let me be still. And let me receive the full meaning of what you're saying. Don't let me be afraid of it. Sometimes we're so afraid. God, I'm afraid you're telling me something I don't want to do. God, I'm afraid this. I'm afraid that. No, listen to the Lord. He's not going to make you afraid. But you have to listen to the full thing and ask him. You know, these gentlemen was afraid to ask. So they just kind of stood back. We need to ask God, God, what did you mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a really good point. I will say, I won't bring up too much the show, but a show, you know, about the Gospels. I really do like how in this show they include how the disciples are, like, stumped by some of the sayings that
right.
Jesus says. And even the ones that are straightforward like this. And they go back amongst each other and say, so, like, to each other, like, so do you think this was a metaphor or is this reality of what he's saying?
Uh-huh.
And they're constantly questioning, like, is he speaking in a metaphor again, or do you think this is really what he's saying? And I think that they would have been having those conversations. Because
yeah.
even though we don't always see them saying that
yeah.
in the scripture, I mean, we know that he did use metaphors
yes.
sometimes. So I think that they would have, especially when it's a hard saying that they are fearful about, they are worried about, what if this, is this really what he means?
Right.
That they would be questioning and saying to themselves, could this be a metaphor? Because they almost wish that it was a metaphor.
Yeah.
You know, because
yeah.
not wanting to deal with the hard saying. So I think that's a really good point.
You know, they didn't want to see the Jesus go away. And here he is talking about hanging on a cross. Now, wait a minute. Here he is, and he's doing all these things. There's nobody going to take him unless he allows them to. And there's nobody going to hang him on a cross.
Right.
And so, I mean, I feel like that might have been in their mind, you know,
yeah.
because of what they see. That can't happen.
They know that he has more authority than any other person, so they
yeah.
can't understand yet how the person with all authority is going to get overtaken.
Exactly.
But he's trying to teach them the laying down of your life. And I feel like, if anything, that's one of the things that was the hardest for them to understand.
Yes.
Was Jesus, how Jesus surrendered and chose to lay down his life.
Amen.
And chose to humble himself and even let the people, you know, loving your enemies and laying down your life for the world. Like, that's the concept.
Yes.
That was so hard for them because they had waited so long for that powerful Savior. Mm-hmm. And so it was like, so the mindset, and you could kind of even compare that to like the traditions of men, like the traditional mindset grinding up against the revelation of what God wanted to do.
It's good.
And yeah, I really think that was what they struggled with, one of the most things they struggled with. But good. We can keep reading. Verse 33, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed amongst yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." I don't know if I ever caught that right after that he took a child and used that as an illustration.
Well, you know, in pastoring, there's a lot of people that desire, well, you know, in churches, people desire titles, but they don't want responsibilities.
Oh, come on.
And that's one thing about being a pastor. When you decide to be a pastor and you're in pastor, you realize that God chose you. You know, you have to be humble. You have to humble down and be able to take care of anyone, and even little children. You know, we have to humble ourselves down so to a place that we're like a child.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be easy with people. We have to be gentle with people. He held this child, and he sat down and called him the 12 and said unto them, "If any man desire to be first, same should be last of all and servant of all." And so he took the child, and as he took the child, like you said, I think I just messed up in place. And he took the child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him by his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of these such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So first of all, you know, as he's talking to them, he's letting them know, you know, if you're going to follow me, you have to receive me, and you have to be receive such a one as a children in my name. But what I found in ministry, and I think I kind of went down a rabbit hole there, when you're in ministry, you have to be humble and be able to treat children. And this is a good example of how Jesus was. The child is symbolic. When we're ministering, we take everyone and love everyone. And so when we become like a child ourselves, we know that when I went to the altar, I had to lay everything down. I couldn't be a man. I couldn't be. All I wanted was Jesus. And it didn't matter how small that I was, how humble I was, or anything. I just wanted Jesus. So I had to come to him like a little child. And it says, "And whoso shall receive me, such a one as a little child in my name receiveth me." And so, he's getting here. When we see people broken, and they're like little children, it says, "Whoso receiveth me, and whoso shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me." But he's talking about that child and receiving that child. We're all humble. We all come down, and we all lower ourselves to help those who are humble. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I said that right or not.
Do you think?
Maybe you can correct me on that.
Oh, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, I like several things going on in this passage of scripture at this point, because he's talking about what are they discussing. You got to remember everything that's just happened, the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John's up there. They're coming down. The other disciples could not cast out the demon. Jesus comes in there, and then he's like, now I'm going to go away. So if they're recognizing he's going to go away, and they're afraid to really ask the full extent of what's happening, but if there's even an idea of him going away, this conversation around the greatest was probably contingent upon that, in the sense of, if he goes away, who takes lead?
Mm-hmm.
Who takes lead? And so this greatest is not about who's going to be the strongest or who's going to be the most famous. It's who's going to be the elder. If you go to that Greek word in the Hebrew, in the Greek there, if you go to your Strong's, that actually word interprets into elder. And so he's saying, they're trying to say, who's going to be the elder? Who's going to be, because right now Jesus is the elder.
Kind of, who's going to take his place.
He's, who's the shepherd in this? Like, yeah. Who's taking his place? And I don't know if there's, and I think there is a lot of pride going on there.
Mm-hmm.
I think there is a lot of pride. Like, Peter's probably, I'm here, and John's like, no, I'm probably going to be it. And then, I don't know, somebody else is in the background going, guys, neither of y'all have the brains. I'm just being honest. Like, they're probably some chitter chatter and all this kind of stuff. And what did you say? The badgering?
Banter.
Oh, okay. I said badgering. I was like, whatever that means in young adult stuff.
Okay.
Bantering. I thought it was some kind of hip word. But bantering, going back and forth. And then Jesus just comes in here. He says he's going to teach them humility.
Right.
Just like what Brother Rick was saying about the child. I will say my favorite thing about this text is, you ever get the middle picture? There's just a kid hanging on the street. He just puts in the middle of the car.
Except it says,
come here a minute.
That's what I was picturing, but it says they were in the house.
Yeah,
they were in a house, so I'm wondering, who is this kid?
He was probably playing with his toys.
Like, who is this kid?
This poor kid, he's just hanging out in the window, and he said, come here. And he just sets him in there, and then all of a sudden he holds the kid.
I feel like that kid would have loved it, though. Like, I feel like this kid was, like, probably paying attention. I don't know.
Is he going to make me leader?
What is he doing?
This kid. You know, I don't know. I kind of wonder about this kid, what was going through its brain. Because I could see sometimes, like, when I make Cloud do an illustration or something for me, or one of my kids, the kids are, like, kind of, like, nervous. And this kid's probably, like, and then he gets held by Jesus, and he's like, oh, this really just got weird. Okay. And Jesus the whole time is speaking to disciples, and like, if you receive a kid like this, then, and he's saying, if you receive this kid in my name, it's not that you just received me. You received the one who sent me.
Yeah.
So when we're laboring and serving even the youngest, then we are receiving the Father that sent Jesus to us.
Yes.
Is what Jesus is saying there. He's saying, whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sends me.
Do you think, like, it's significant that he took him in his arms and he stopped I feel like it was significant that he stopped everything he was doing, received the kid, took him in his arms while he was teaching this. Like, I think he's also trying to say, loving the kids and being willing to be inconvenienced for them.
Yeah.
For the children.
Yeah.
Because children are not going to always be convenient.
Well, sometimes leaders perceive kids as troublesome in the way.
A burden.
Me, I'm like, give me all of them up there with flags. They'll smack me in the face three or four times, and I'll have to keep them in check a little bit.
Sure.
But I'm going to serve those kids. I'm going to love them as well. And I think that's just where we realize nothing is beneath us.
Yeah.
And it's equivalent to, if you're a pastor unwilling to clean a toilet on Sunday morning.
Yes.
You're probably in it for the wrong reasons.
Exactly.
Like, Josh Milburn calls it the toilet bowl blessing.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that's just this equivocal thing of, like, we're here to serve, not be served.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, like, I may have one of my kids help me carry my bag in if I've got Ivy and all these other things coming in the church. But when I see a pastor walk into a house with six what they call armor bearers, and one's carrying his water, and one's carrying his towel, and one's carrying his Bible, another one's got this iPad, carry your own Bible, carry your own. Actually, won't you carry your armor bearer's Bible for him?
Yeah.
Like, that's what Jesus was, and that's who Jesus was, and that's the servant, and that's the humility that Jesus operated in. He was not there to be served, but to serve. And I think these disciples probably thought a little bit too. Remember, They try to cast out the demon. They could not cast out the demon. Jesus walks onto the scene, speaks peace to the whole thing, corrects them, rebukes the demon, handles the scribes, takes out the crowd, and then he's just moving on like it's nothing. And they're probably thinking whoever's next in charge gets that kind of authority.
That's right.
Like, there's so much pride brewing there. And let me tell you, if you're the one that's qualified for authority is the one that's not striving for authority.
That's right.
It's the one that's just humbled and the one that's saying, I don't really need the power. That's why Peter tells elders not to lead by compulsion or force, but by humility and servicehood.
Yes.
And we are to take an example from the great pastor, the good shepherd, and that is he came as a servant to all, not to be served by any. And this is why he told Peter, I must wash your feet.
You know, and that's kind of what I was trying to say a while ago, but I got my thoughts all mixed up. When we're ministering, we judge people sometimes. They're going to take too much of my time to mess with them. If I have to train them, it's like, you know, I don't want to keep explaining myself. Or you see somebody that's handicapped, and you don't want to deal with that because I don't have time for handicap. If we see somebody who is sinning, maybe a sin that we think is worse than another, and there's no sin that's worse than another. Sin is sin. All sin is sin. Mm-hmm. And we think, well, I don't want to have to be teaching them, or I don't want to deal with them. They're too dirty. They smell bad. I don't want to go over there. That's a lot of what we look at when we're talking about a children. I like, and this has helped me a lot with the youth. I've always loved youth. And when I see young people in church, my favorite thing to do is here they are on their, when you know, these days you see them all on their phones. And here they are, they're all looking down, and they might talk back and forth, and their little phones and fingers are working just as fast as they can. And I go in the midst of them, and I start shaking their hand, and I said, oh, I'm so glad to be over here with you young people. I feel the youth coming off on me. I'm so old, I just feel the youth pop. Can I linger here for a little while so this happens to me? But you see, it builds up a rapport. Uh-huh. It lets them know that we think that they're important.
Yeah.
And I think that sometimes we have to let everybody know. We have to approach everyone that way. Mm-hmm. To let them know everyone is important. You're not forgotten, okay? You may not know the Bible. You may be a beginner. We can't let beginners think they're not as good as we are. Everybody is equal in God's eyes. Just because you're beginning doesn't mean you don't know the Lord. Mm-hmm. You had an experience. You had an encounter with God. He saved you. And so you just started on your journey. You're going to the same place we're trying to all get to. All right? So when you're looking at these little kids, I think it also means new converts.
Yes, that's what I was going to say. I feel like to receive them, because you know, when you start walking the Lord, you're known as a babe in Christ, so you're on the milk. Uh-huh. So that's how I was seeing it. Like, when those who are new, you know, you want to receive them, and they're childlike because they don't. Mm-hmm. And I was looking at my footnote or whatever, and it said, as kingdom people or whatnot, we're not called to be childish, we're called to be childlike.
Yeah,
and childlike,
there you go.
Is innocent, and they receive well, or just different things. So not childish, like, you know, throwing a tantrum, mm-hmm. but to just, you know, when an adult tells you to do something, you know.
Children also love freely and forgive freely.
But I was just thinking, like, to receive the new converts, or, mm-hmm. you know, just the people made in his image, to receive them and to, you know, treat them with honor, because we're called to honor and to mm-hmm. respect, so.
A lot of times children aren't respecter of persons either. Like, mm-hmm. they'll go up to a stranger, hey, want to come? And, like, they don't see people. They don't put as much judgment on people usually.
There have been so many kids at the park that I did not know. Yeah. They would just run up to me. I'm like, where are your parents?
You know, you got these kids that's out there, And this is again how I see people in what Jesus is saying. You got a child that's out there. He's been playing in the mud. Mm-hmm. And the first thing a lot of people say, don't come around me, I just don't have time, or I don't know that child, or a lot of times when we do, and I've done it myself, push away a child. But if we don't become like a little child and love a little child and receive them in, then we're not receiving in the Lord. We have to go out and humble ourselves to say, you know what? That child's dirty. I'm going to help clean him up. You know, I'm going to wash off his knees, clean him up, you know, take their time to love them. In other words, take your time to teach them. Hmm. Take your time to handle them with gloved hands. Jesus never has forced us. He's never browbeat us. He's never spoken harshly to me. He lets me understand that, when I get a spanking by the Lord, sometimes it's his quietness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's them not beating me over the head. It's those times when he's letting me know, you're not hearing because you're not listening.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so I believe you got to humble yourself.
I just thought about this too, and one reason I think the Lord would point this out about children, you know, we are all about adding souls to the kingdom, right?
Mm-hmm.
Training up children the way they should go so they won't depart from it. Pouring into the next generation. We've been talking a lot about, Aaron has been talking about it, and we've been kind of talking about it briefly on the radio, of like healing from things and the Lord taking us deeper with him. They're healing things even from childhood.
Amen.
How many times that, you know, we've talked about that sometimes we have a hurt that the other person may never know about. They might never remember that they said something to us, but we remember it for a lifetime.
Amen.
And I think maybe that's another reason why Jesus speaks this, is because children are so vulnerable.
Yes.
And they're so fragile.
Yes.
And when we treat them in a non-Christ-like manner, that could stick with them for so long.
Yep.
And not, there's redemption, there's all of these things, but I believe that children, I know because I've been a child, but, and I've also seen children who are just so fragile.
Yes.
And I think Jesus was so, he taught us how to be gentle and yet still speak truth and still do all of these things, still be about the Father's business, still be balanced in everything, but treat people's hearts gently.
Yes.
And I think that's part of it, because kids are, I mean, if you think back to things that you're still dealing with from childhood, I think the Lord wants us to remember that when we're dealing with other kids, that we don't want to be someone, we don't want to be a leader or a person that speaks something negative into a child's life and that stick with them and harm them and lead them astray from Christ. We want to be someone who receives them and therefore receives Christ. And I think that's what he would have us to do. And I think by us getting this principle, we're going to set up the next generation for success and for to be walking in healing and in wholeness rather than walking around broken.
Yeah.
Because even sometimes, I mean, you hear from people about like church hurt and all these things. A lot of people, when things happened in their childhood, that's when the cause of things. And it's not saying that it's an excuse for everybody to just never come to church or never do anything like that. I'm just saying if we can get these things right that Jesus are teaching us, I think we could see a lot of people start walking in his ways even from the time of a child.
Yeah.
And not have to deal with that.
Again, I talked briefly about this yesterday. I've been in the life of John Newton, the famous hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace, and we know his story of he was a sailor, and then he was in the Army and then Navy, and then he was a slave ship captain, and we know his story from Amazing Grace, but there was so much more to his life than that. And he was an amazing pastor, an amazing man of God, and especially towards the end of his life. And he, when he he started a ministry. He actually would take kids, and he had upwards of 200 kids that he would be praying with. He'd have them read scriptures. He would minister to. He would take them during the day. And these were some of them rejected kids. Some of them were kids of people that were kicked out of the Church of England. Like, these were kids from all over. And he would take them and teach them. And then he had this friend. And this friend is famous with him because he wrote a lot of hymns with John Newton. And you can actually find him pretty much anywhere Newton's in history. This guy's going to be with him. His name is William Cowper. And some call people say Cooper, but it's really spelled Cowper. And he was a English poet, and he was a really good poet, actually. Very talented, very gifted poet. And Newton, he came and moved in with Newton, actually. And he lived in the parish with Newton and his wife, and lived there for a long time. And him and Newton, one of the famous quotes is, there was not 7 hours they were not together. Like, he said they were just together all the time. And he would just be with Newton. And they would write hymns, and they would write poems and all that kind of good stuff. And Newton encouraged it. Newton was discipling. And I have a purpose for the story because we're talking about humility. Well, Cowper actually, about 14 to 18 months before he died, he went into what basically was written as the Great Darkness or the Great Night. He went into a 14 to 18 month stage of depression, where even though he lived right next to the church, he would never go to church. He wouldn't leave. He was not writing hymns no more. He went into great depression. And the reason I bring this up is Newton never stops serving him. Mm-hmm. He kept, even though he wasn't coming to church, even though he wasn't writing hymns with him no more, he kept loving him. He kept serving him. He kept encouraging him for those 14 to 18 months. I can't remember exactly how many months before he passed away from this great darkness. He just kept loving him.
Yeah. Right.
And I think that's humility. Uh-huh. I think sometimes whether we want to admit it or not, our service is with a purpose.
Amen.
And it's conditional.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Our service is conditional as long as you attend our service. And our service is a condition. Uh-huh. We'll serve you as long as you serve me.
Uh-huh.
And at this point, Cowper couldn't serve Newton at all. He was in this great dark night of his life and in depression, and Newton stayed with him. Right. And this is one thing that I admire just from the short little bit I've got to study Newton's life. He did that over and over. He was never a famous preacher back then. Like, he wasn't a prolific speaker. He tried to speak with notes, and he couldn't do it. Like, he would lose his flow. He couldn't keep his sermons in there. It was actually recorded in history. Basically, I'm gonna try to paraphrase this a little bit, so I don't want to, like, quote him. But he wasn't a good speaker, but it didn't matter to his members because they knew he loved them so much.
Right.
Mm. They said, like, the churches grew not because he was so prolific of a gifted speaker. It was because the people that he led and pastored knew he loved them. He took care of them.
Amen.
He watched over their souls. And they didn't care if he was the best speaker or not, because they could feel the love that he had for them.
Right.
And Newton's really, he's been really inspirational to me in a lot of ways, just reading some of his life as a pastor. And, you know, he gets a lot of, there's still those who critique, even though, you know, Amazing Grace is the most famous English hymn ever. But we sing hymn. Well, we may not sing a lot of hymns here, but a lot of churches all across America singing hymns that Cowper and Newton wrote today.
Right.
They're still in full flow.
Yeah.
And so I just think it's incredible whenever you see a man of God or a woman of God that's serving without conditions, and mm-hmm. that becomes humility.
Yeah.
Is mm-hmm. that I don't need you to give me something back in return. I'm just serving and loving you, and I'm going to do it well. Because at the end of the day, I think one of the biggest things about the kid getting put in the middle is the kid can't give you something back.
Right.
They don't give great tithes and offerings. They can't serve in the ministry. They can't build a building, or they can't get in nursery. They can't teach this Sunday school class. They can't do that. And he's basically saying, when you serve that without an expectation of return,
uh-huh.
now you're getting it.
It's awesome.
Yeah. Now you're getting it.
That's it.
And that's what Newton, I believe, was doing with Cowper there whenever he went through towards the end of his life depression, is he was serving and loving him even though he wasn't coming to church no more.
There you go.
And mm-hmm. and I can't say that Cowper was, or Cooper, however you want to say it, he was a guy that was lost his salvation or anything like that. I'm not judge. I just see what Newton did.
Right.
And
right.
I'm inspired that kind of action. And I gave the testimony yesterday about the liberal pastor who wasn't taking care of his people, and Newton was actually having to do marriage counseling for his people and marriages and funerals because this pastor wasn't doing his job.
That's right.
And instead of Newton attacking this pastor and Newton would keep having these conversations, and Newton would just love the fire out of him. What can I do to serve you today? What can I do? Not bashing, not attacking. He just says, how can I? And this pastor developed into a man of God that actually succeeded him in one of his churches.
That's right.
That kind of reminds me when Les was on here the other day, she was talking about that scripture about heaping coals upon their head. The ones who are mistreating you, and you're loving and showing kindness to them. And that reminds me of that with Newton and that liberal pastor, because she was talking about how when our intention, even in that verse, is, okay, Lord, I'm going to love them, and you heap those coals upon their head.
Burn them.
You burn them, Lord. Like, when that's our heart, we're not even getting the heartbeat of that scripture. Like, the coals upon the head are not to bring affliction and hurt and harm to the person.
Right.
It's to light a fire in them. It's to purify and bring them closer to the Lord and bring glory. And I believe that that's just so awesome. That, I mean, the verse is awesome. That story is awesome, because when we will start to, without any expecting anything in return, you know, what does it profit to love someone who loves you back?
I think a good example of all of that is, you know, in 1 Corinthians 9, from 19 through 23, where Paul says, you know, basically, I've learned to become all things to all men. Mm-hmm. To the weak, I became weak.
Yeah.
To the Jew, you know, I talk to the Jew, you know. And then in 23, it says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
Wow.
You know, so learning to become all things to all people, you know, and I think that might be the point that Jesus is making there when he brings the child in. You have to become like a child. You have to receive them as a child. You have to talk to them as a child. And we have to talk to everybody the same way. We have to become not like a sinner, but we have to become like them where we can reach them.
Yeah.
Paul had a doctorate's degree. He learned how to speak to doctors. But he also knew how to speak to somebody who had no education whatsoever.
Mm-hmm. And how did he learn how to do that? Experience.
Yeah.
See, I think sometimes, like, this whole conversation of, like, education versus experience, you need both of them.
You need both.
You need both, but you can't leave out the experience. Because if we have all the knowledge and no love that's been gained through experience and doing life with people, getting to know people, I think that's what we miss out so much on.
Well, you know, that's where you're going back to Paul, where Paul says, you know, all that he had learned, he counted but dung.
Yeah.
He just wanted to know God, and he understands other people needs to know God. That's how we should be.
Yeah.
I'm sorry if I'm taking over too much time. I know it's probably time to.
Not yet.
No, we have a couple more minutes before a break. Kaylee, you got anything?
Yeah, kid.
The young one, yes.
Come on, kiddo. What do you got?
Kiddo, come on. She's got a lot, I know.
Come sit on Jesus' lap. What do you have to say?
We're going to put you in the middle.
I'm here for it. That's crazy that I am the kid. But not by many years, I am.
No. Oh, yeah, by a lot of years for me. Well,
not many for me.
I don't know. I love the kids. And I actually, there was one Sunday that I taught in children's church. And that Saturday, I was like, Lord, what do you even want me to teach them? And he was like, well, teach them what I'm teaching you. I was like, but that's a lot. Like, what do you, like, that's too much? And he's like, no. You know, I think sometimes we keep them out of the room because we think they won't get it. So I went in there. I was like, okay, Lord, you're teaching me this, so I'll teach them too. And I was like, okay, so obviously... I said, how many of y'all feel like the adults don't hear you? Like, actually, like, hear you? And they're like, yeah. I was like, well, sometimes y'all probably speak silly, but in the sense of hear what you have to say. And they're like, they answered. I was like, okay. So how do you want to, like, just asking them different questions. They were actually responded. Like, I was like, I asked them, like, who Jesus was to them. And they were actually given, like, these are the little ones, okay? Cloud and, you know, I'm trying to think, Paisley was in there, like, all of them, like, that age. And they were just, like, popping off. I'm like, okay. And then I was asking them, because the Lord wanted me to teach them how to pray, like, pray and praise and petition. And I was asking them the questions. They were answering them. And I think, like, we sometimes forget that they are listening.
Yeah.
And that they are absorbing. And they sometimes have the answer that I'm looking
for.
The
most profound. Yes. Out of the mouth of babes.
Like,
yeah.
It just blew me away that sometimes we keep the kids out of the room, but it's the very kids that need to be in the room because we can receive from them. Like, that day Georgia said, amen. Like, that
power
hit
in
me.
It.
Because Pastor Aaron had said something about, you can't just quit or something, and Georgia, it was silent, and Georgia goes, amen. I was like, yep, that hit. So having them in the room, having them say the out of the babe's mouth or whatever, like, we need that. And, you know, we shouldn't discredit them because they know more than we realize.
Yeah. I was thinking if Eliza's in that room and you said, who feels like adults don't hear them, she would definitely say, oh me.
Yes. I was trying to think if she was in there that day. She wasn't.
She is so oppressed.
Yeah. No, because she says, Kaylee, me and her were talking about something. She goes, well, I've got to have freedom at some time. I said, how old are you? She said, 10. I was like, yeah.
Hey.
This is freedom.
The adults hear her because she knows how to petition.
She does know how to petition.
She'll keep bringing it back and back.
Yes.
No, but that's so good.
Yeah.
So good.
She says, Dad, it's just clothes. And I said, yeah, and you need more of them. All right. And I'm just talking, like, because it's like, you got to honor.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, it's not about, like, it's about honoring yourself and honoring the Lord. And so even at 10 years old, I'm getting that in her brain. Like,
right.
Because sometimes we let our little ones wear whatever because they're young. And then when they get older, they're like, well, I used to wear this stuff. And that's fine. And I think from a young age, you got to watch what they're.
Yeah, yes.
And you're instructing them at that point and teaching them. But she feels so oppressed. And she was talking about boys the other night. And Kaylee said something about, you need to seek Jesus first. And she goes, I'm just never free for anything.
No, she said, she did. I wasn't going to bring that up, but you did. Whenever the kids bring anything up like that, I was like, you need Jesus, school, and Jesus again. And you don't, you like, seek him and he'll give you. But she got so mad. She goes, you never let me do anything. She's like, when am I going to be free? I said, well, you're 10, so this is freedom, right?
Hey, maybe she's hitting these teenage years early. So that
By
the time she gets to be a teenager, she'll be free from that mindset.
Yes.
And she'll be, you know, free of that. Because it reminds me of, like, the things that kids say now reminds me of things that we would say as teenagers. Like,
amen.
We're just... Yeah. You're so mean. Why won't let me have any freedom, you know? So my prayer is going to be they're just hitting it early so that they're breaking free of it. Amen.
Get a prattle on it.
Yeah, she's 10 going on 16 for sure. That's her. I think for hers is a lot is, like, she was the baby for so long in the family. And then we adopted, and now she wasn't the baby. Uh-huh. And she was actually the third oldest. And she had to take that transition very quickly. So I think she's going to the opposite now, trying to be older, because mm-hmm. she actually is a lot more mature than Iris. So it's like, I think she's trying to now switch positions, and if I can't be the baby, at least I'll be the most mature girl. and I think that's how she's kind of thinking in her head. She lost her baby spot, and so now she has
to. Now I'm an adult.
Yeah, now I'm just going to try to
be
a teenager. Yeah. Because she told her the other day, she goes, Mom, I'm preteen. I'm like, you're
10.
You're
10. Yeah, preteen.
Double digits are pre. They do.
Is it like 12? Like,
that somehow it's turned into just any double digit.
I like what Hannah said, though. You know, when we look at them and we hear that, it's kind of like, oh, man, I was thinking the same thought.
But I do think it's even taking time for that. And I mean, I know as a pastor, one of my favorite things, like I said earlier, is kids. I mean,
yes.
I'm always.
Oh, yeah.
I couldn't tell you how many times people look at me and say, every time I see you, have a different baby. And I said, I love it. Uh-huh. Bring on more.
I will say, like, they can teach you a lot, and the Lord can show you a lot.
They definitely do.
Because you know, she was talking to me about something, and I was able to speak to her about some things, but I didn't realize that even just me, like, entertaining some things that she was saying, I guess. She took it as I was in agreement with it.
Yeah.
And that's not what I, that's not, but kids, they are so, like, they pay attention to everything.
They do.
And they may take things a certain way. And, like, it's good to, like, take a reflection of where they're at to make sure, like, to clear up things with them, too.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I'm glad Kaylee was there, because I was like, oh, no, 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 that's not what I wasn't coming in agreement with that.
She was like, Hannah's for it.
She said, you were just for it, like, 2 hours ago. And I was like, hold on, hold on. I'm not for that.
That was the bad call.
Throw you under the bus.
Yeah. But no, it's good because they can challenge us. And,
amen.
And, like, I can be more mindful about that,
mm-hmm.
to be more clear. And I don't know. I'm thankful for the kids and for them. We need them in the church.
Yes.
If we don't have kids in the church, we truly are a dying
church.
That's
it.
Yeah. That's why I say if the sanctuary is too quiet, then you're probably a sanctuary that's it's not growing.
That's right.
And so we don't have to worry about that at our house. We've got kids everywhere in our church.
Yeah.
And we love it. We absolutely love it.
Hearing a baby cry, you know, when you're preaching doesn't bother me.
Mm-hmm. No, not me at all.
No.
Not me at all. It's the snores that bother me more.
Yeah, that gets me, you know, or somebody falls out of their seat because they're asleep, you know,
it's
that kind of, that's a little distracting, you know, but.
You know, Paul had great mercy when he resurrected that one guy.
Yeah.
Probably because he preached so long.
Yeah.
He probably realized, oh, I didn't realize what time it was. But me, you know, if you fall out of your pew when I'm preaching, I'm just going to keep preaching.
Yeah.
I'm going to pick you up.
I ain't going to come help you up.
Oh, my gosh.
Oh. But it's good stuff. And I do love his conversation about humility. And we live in a day and age where pastors have become CEOs and they're bosses and not leaders.
Yes.
And that is Antichrist. That is not even the philosophy
is.
And ministry or philosophy of ministry that Jesus instituted or the New Testament church. There was no bosses in the New Testament church. There was elders and leaders.
Yeah.
But there was no boss. Like, it was leadership by example, leadership by the word. The Bible actually says there's one good shepherd, and that's Jesus. He is the
Amen.
High shepherd. And we are just under shepherds. That's all we
under shepherds.
There is no, in my opinion, there is no senior pastor in the church.
Uh-uh.
There's pastors that's under pastors to the true senior pastor. This is Jesus' church. And I'm even careful to say this. I will identify these are my people to shepherd, because the Hebrew does tell us that we're accountable.
Uh-huh.
And we're going to be held accountable for the flock that we're giving. But I think it's Hebrews said that. But in reality, this is not my church.
Right.
Like, I may be what people know as quote unquote the senior pastor here at Bethel, but I'm just a pastor here, and there's one that's greater, far greater than I could ever imagine to be. It's his church. Bethel is not my church. It's his church. The church down the road is not the pastors there. It's the people are his responsibility to shepherd and to lead, but it's all his church. It's
Amen.
All Jesus's church. We're building his church. He builds his kingdom. We build his. I mean, he builds his church, and we go and preach the kingdom. That's what we do. He is faithful to add unto it. He is faithful to keep. He is faithful to build. He is faithful to do all these things. We do our part, and he leads well. And this is why, at the word of the Lord, the people carrying the ark got into the Jordan, and then everybody else got in. But it was not at their word. It was at the word of the Lord. Now
Amen.
Get in. Now get in the water. And we've got to leave this CEO mentality of we have bosses. And this is the thing that the Babylonian system, I do believe, has tried to dictate in the church, is we've tried to create it into just another business, another organization. Or we're, I don't like to call us an organization. What I call us is an organized organism where we are alive. It's an organized living thing. There is organization to the body of Christ, but there is no such thing as a boss in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
We have one boss, and his name is Jesus, and he is Lord, and he is master, and he gives me the marching orders. If I don't know how you lead his church and never talk to him about it.
Yeah.
Right. Come on.
And we have pastors all over the United States that will confess they don't even believe the Bible that they're preaching.
Yep.
They're building companies, and they're building
they're building clubs and they're building nets and they're building all these, but they are not building his church.
No.
They're building their kingdoms.
I feel like something that the Lord taught me the other day is the difference between a hireling and a shepherd. I was reading in something.
Yeah.
And the hireling is just someone who's hired to take care of the sheep, but the first sign of distress or anything, he's gone.
Yeah,
he's just there
on.
To be paid. But a shepherd stays.
Yeah.
And I feel like these people who are building these networks and are these bosses of church, if something crumbles, they're gone. They don't even care about the shepherd.
Or a better opportunity comes along.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh, well, this is going to pay me better. I got more benefit. I'm leaving. They don't even.
Yeah.
So the Lord's like, I want shepherds. I'm tired of the hirelings.
Yeah.
And that's, I feel like that's some of the sifting that's going on is, you know, we pray about proper positions and we want the right people in the right, you know, position and everything. And I feel like that's what the Lord's trying to expose is the difference between a hireling and a shepherd.
Amen.
Absolutely. Good stuff. That's really good. All right. First trivia question today. What tribe was Paul from? What tribe was Paul from? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right. We are back here on this day here in the neighborhood. We are back on this July 11, 2025. And Forrest Frank with Good Day There. It's going to be a good day.
Woo! We should have recorded Aaron dancing.
I did
that.
Yeah.
Boy, that avocado toast was kicking in right there.
I felt this
the energy.
I can feel it.
Set in.
Hey, when you're on a diet like that and you're starting out like that and you think, you get it in your mind, oh, I'm eating good. Oh, I feel good. Hey, it's good. Until you see that donut.
You know what? Actually, I was talking to somebody yesterday about this. I only miss three foods. I don't miss sodas at all at this point.
Yeah,
like soft drinks. I think if you put one in front of me at this point, because I'm kind of got it out of my system now, and uh-huh. I don't think I'd want it. Like, yeah. I don't know if I'll ever go back to sodas. But I do miss chicken strips, like real chicken strips,
yeah.
Not the whatever kind of chicken strips Heather's trying to get me to eat. But and I love grilled chicken. Like, I'm just trying to get that. But I'm talking real chicken strips. I miss cereal, like my Fruity Pebbles and all that kind of stuff. I miss that. And then, I miss my, mac and cheese. So
are
much.
You fasting chicken?
No, I eat a lot of chicken.
I was going to say,
no,
pastor,
just grill.
A pastor can't fast chicken. That's one thing we don't. I mean, if you go on a total fast, you can.
No.
But I'm talking about on a diet, you don't fast chicken.
Well, fried chicken's not in my cart.
Well, fried chicken.
Yeah, it's not
I
in there anymore.
No.
It's only grilled chicken.
Baked, sauteed, grilled, however you want to fix it, it's okay. But don't put no bread in
yeah.
it.
Yeah, but I want to fix a lie that's perpetuated by people who say something, and I've said this before, and I'm learning this in just the last little bit, in the last week or so that I've been on this diet. It is not more expensive to eat healthy. Let me just fix that.
It's not,
because I have saved so much money not eating out now.
Yeah,
like
yeah.
I mean, the amount of money I have saved not eating out, because we have not ate out in over. Well, we went somewhere on 4th of July, and you had to eat out there because we've gone there all day long. But besides that, we have not, even that morning, though, before we left for that trip, we ate in the house. We ate at home and then left. We didn't stop at a place and eat.
That's
I
awesome.
Have saved so much money because we haven't ate out in over a
you
week.
You do.
In a week and a half almost, I guess it is, just about. We haven't ate out at any restaurants. Like last night when I was working the ball fields, I brought my lunch. I brought my dinner with me.
There
and
you
so
go.
And so I ate a spinach wrap with turkey and fat-free mozzarella cheese.
There you go.
And I ate that, and then I had another one. So I ate one before the first game and another one between the second, because it's healthier to eat smaller portions at different times. So, and I ate just over my little corner between the games, and I ate my wraps, and I didn't have to stop at a fast food restaurant afterwards and eat at 9:30 at night, which is incredibly unhealthy for you. I had pistachios for my snack.
There you go.
I mean, we're figuring out how to do this. I'm still trying to live this life well, but it's like I'm saving a ton of money.
So did in between those times and when you started that, now when you went back to reffing, did you wrap any?
No, I didn't wrap any. I was getting tired because I worked out right before I went. I should have done that.
Oh, no, no.
Because it was really hot. I mean, my yeah, it was really hot, but I worked out before. So I ran my mile. I only ran about a half a mile because I knew I was going to be umping.
Yeah.
So I only ran half a mile and then did my arms.
Yeah, my grandson, that was his first day yesterday of football practice. And Thomas told me that he got a call from the coach to come get him because he had was getting dizzy and hot, and it was overtaking him. So just pray for him today that, you know, kids, sometimes we forget. When I was a kid, we were acclimated to the weather because we had to stay outside in the heat.
Kids not so much now.
No.
Kids are not now. They stay in there playing the video games, you know, and they're not acclimated to the heat. So he has to get acclimated to the heat.
Absolutely. I was trying to acclimate yesterday, but I was just sweating. Greg Carwell got that answer, Tribe of Benjamin. I got a Bible question for us that I've been holding for a little bit. I've been wanting to answer this question for a while, and we get into all these conversations that are good and fun, but I want to answer this. If somebody was to come to you and say, what is the purpose of life, what would you tell them? What do you tell somebody?
Mine is to glorify God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I think as a human, that's our purpose of life, to glorify God to bring others to Him.
Yes, to worship the Lord.
Yeah, so what's that? I think that fits with, I actually enjoyed this. I may not agree with everything it says, and there's a larger and a shorter one. It's called the Westminster Catechism. I don't know if I'm sure you've seen it, Rick, before. Yeah. I like to piddle around in the Westminster Catechism, and the catechism is basically where it poses questions and it has answers. Now, again, I may not agree with every single one of their answers,
right?
But it's really good, thought provoking, and kind of see where the church has come over the ages and where we're at. But the first question on the shorter catechism, I mean, the longer one's much longer. The shorter one's what a lot of people dive into. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? Which basically is saying, what's the purpose of life? And the catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
So what's that life look like?
I heard a little testimony of a man who he toured with Billy Graham. I think he did minister, but he was just a part of the crusades or whatever. He stuck around. And he said that the meaning of life or the purpose of life, if he could tell anyone anything, is, or when he reflects on his life, he just wishes that he would have spent even more time with Jesus.
Yes.
And then people are like, but you literally spent your whole life doing these crusades. And he's like, but I would want even more time with Him.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I think that's part of that answering what does that look like, glorifying God and enjoying Him, is spending as much possible time in His presence as possible. Which we can't, we have life to live and we have these natural things, but I think it even is spending time praying without ceasing in the midst of the natural things and the mundane things.
Amen.
And also, this man is about to die. He's in his last days, this old man. And his grandson was like, well, you're about to meet Jesus right now, and you're telling me you wished you would, you're about to meet Him, and you're still saying you want to spend more time with Him.
I feel like going off that, it would be surrender and submission. The living of the life for God, surrendering. Because when you're more surrendered, you're an open vessel that He can even pour more into. And then when you're submitted, then the same can be said. And you'll be moving. I don't want to say that I'm stubborn, but I'm stubborn. And I, that causes, friction and the ability to flow with the Lord. So surrender is what I would say, live surrendered, even deeper so that you
surrender your will.
Yeah, surrender, and to then be able to have that more with Jesus.
Psalm 73, verse 24 says, "You guide me let's do 23 too. It's good. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, he says. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory.
Yes.
I just think there's that to glorify God is just to walk in his counsel.
Mm-hmm.
To walk in obedience to the word of the Lord, to live faithfully before him in a secret place, to give yourself to him, and to be received into glory. And John 17 goes into this, the glory that you have given me, Father, I give now unto them, that right. they may see that glory. And the word glory means to honor. It means to honor. And to bring honor to who Christ is, to bring honor to his name. So when we say we are followers of Jesus, the glory that we are to live in to glorify God is to bring honor to his name. If, yes. if I'm going to say I'm going to glorify God here on the earth, it's to bring honor to his name. And I love what I go back to the catechism. The reason I love that catechism, that first question, that statement is
right.
it's to honor him and enjoy him. It's not honor him out of burdensome or cumbersome or I don't want to do this but I got to follow the rules. It's to honor him with our life, every facet of it, and enjoy doing it. Mm-hmm. We want to have great joy. Jonathan Edwards talked about Christian hedonism. Basically that's like the joy of serving Christ, like the overwhelming joy.
Amen.
That we will love being in the press and I think we have, like, that's what the purpose for life for me would be, to glorify God in all things. That means how I'm a father brings honor to his name. How I'm a husband brings honor to his name. How I pastor brings honor to his name. How we do this radio program brings honor to his name. How we spend money brings honor to his name. Everything yeah. honors him.
That's right.
And we love him and love doing it for him.
Amen.
It's yeah. a great joy to do it. It's not a burdensome mm-hmm. thing. It's not like, I don't want to give money to that person in need. It's yeah. thank you, Lord, that I have this ability to meet this need. May
it.
You bless me with more to distribute more to those that are in need. Like, it's all about, to me, the purpose of life is to honor God and enjoy doing them.
Amen.
Doing it.
What scripture did you read, Psalm 73?
Psalm 73, 23 through 24.
Yeah. I like going on to 25.
Absolutely. It's good.
And it says, whom have... Now, I'm reading King James.
Oh, no, you're okay.
It says, whom have I in heaven but thee?
Who?
Mm-hmm. You know, how many times do we sing songs, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see my mama. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see my daddy. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see this person. I'm going to see that person. You know who I want to see first, most, and most important of all? I want to see Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And I believe that's what the psalmist is saying. Of course, it didn't have Jesus there. He knows it's God. And there is none upon earth that I desire but thee, beside thee.
Yeah.
You know, and so everything we're doing is to get to see him. Because that is our joy, that is our glory, that is our hope, that is everything we want. Because I don't know what my mom and daddy's going to look like. I don't know what you're going to look like when we get to heaven. It says we'll be known as we are known, but I want to know Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
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 There was a song out back several years ago that I don't hear it sung too often these days, but when I first became a Christian, this was the first song that hit me with impact. I mean, you know, you go through all the hymnals and you enjoy the hymnals, but this was the first song on the radio that hit me. And it's I can't remember the name of it, but it talks about, you know, when I get to the streets of glory, and they took me through all these places, and I walked down the streets, and then I saw Jacob and Isaac and all of those, and he went and seen all these things, and he turned around and said, "Then these are all nice, but I want to see Jesus."
Wow.
You know, and that's the most amazing thing.
Absolutely.
To me. That hit me when I first got saved. Boy, it brought, I mean, that set me on fire. I'd hear that song and I'd be like, "Yes,
yeah,
you know, that's yeah. who I want to see."
Yeah, and you can go on to verse 26 too, which is
yeah,
incredible.
Yeah.
Why don't you read that for us, Brother Rick?
My flesh and my heart faileth, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Yes.
Amen.
He's saying this flesh, this life, this heart,
yeah,
it may fail me, but Elohim is the word used there in the Hebrew.
Yeah.
Elohim, he never does. He is the strength of my heart. He's the strength of my being,
yes,
and he is my portion forever.
My portion.
I love that verse. It's a powerful verse.
I told somebody, I believe it was last Sunday, and I told him, I said, you know, I don't want y'all to get jealous. Don't get envious, and don't be mad at me. But I'm God's favorite.
Yeah.
And they looked at me kind of funny. I said, yes, I'm God's favorite. And you can say the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because the reason I say I'm God's favorite, I realized he died for me.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
While we were yet sinners.
While I was yet a sinner, he died for me. And I think that's an important thing for us to all look at. You know, when we're feeling back down and out, we're feeling depressed, we feel like nobody loves us, and we all have been there.
Yes.
We all feel stressed out. We all feel like we're insignificant. I'm God's favorite.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, verse 27 and 28, I'll finish that in the King James here.
Yeah.
For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a whoring from thee.
Uh-huh.
But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord Elohim,
yes,
that I may declare all thy works.
Yeah. Oh,
to glorify his name. Amen.
Amen.
I just figured out one of my favorite songs right now is from this psalm.
Is it? Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, it's such a good psalm.
I love whenever I figure out the psalm that is in a song.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah. Because when we try to glorify ourselves, when we try to glorify other things, we go, as the King James would say, a whoring, basically saying, I'm going out.
Yeah,
I'm running out of him. I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to go there. But the psalmist here is saying, it's good for me.
Yeah, good for me.
To go after him.
Oh,
my
yeah.
heart and flesh cry out.
Have you read Have you read those books like God Chaser and God Catcher?
I've read, yes, I have. Tommy Tenney, yeah.
Tommy Tenney, yeah.
Yeah, one of my favorite stories in there, whenever the pulpit breaks and it gets slammed against the wall.
Yeah.
What would you do if that was you?
You know, I have no clue.
It was a plexiglass pulpit, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And the Lord broke it right now. That was a story.
Yeah.
That's a testimony. That's documented, too. That's a documented report. Yeah.
It'd be like, okay, Lord,
you got my attention.
I'm listening now. I have no doubt you are God, and I'm just gonna listen, God. Just.
I'm gonna be a William Seymour and just get behind the box now, right?
Yeah. You got me shaking in my boots, Lord. I'm listening.
See, here that would be a long throwback into the back wall, so that would really hurt too. The testimony is that the pulpit got snapped in half. It's a plexiglass pulpit. They're strong.
Very.
And he got thrown back against the back wall, basically. And the Lord showed up in a mighty way.
Yes.
And, yeah.
Now, but, you know, everybody's thinking, well, you know, you'd be hurt. You know, you got slammed against the back wall.
Yeah.
Hey, lay me out, Lord. You know, lay
Jacob
me out.
If it's
in, if it's in the spirit, lay me out.
Yeah. Now, I don't remember if this story was from that or not, but I'm wanting to say it may have been from God Chasers. But the church was in revival, and the elders were there a couple hours after service, and they was going to go pick up the offering. Is that from that book?
No. Well, I'm not sure.
I'm almost thinking it was from that book.
I think it was.
But the first elder went out there to get the offering, and he didn't come back. So the rest of the elders were like, where's... I'm going to call him Jim Bob.
Uh-huh.
Where's Jim? I don't know. Somebody go check on him. Well, the next elder goes to check on Jim and going to get the money. And he gets laid out.
Yeah.
And then the next one's like, where are they at? And sooner or later, this group of elders then come out there, and there's like four or five elders laying on the stage.
Yeah, yeah.
Like out in the Spirit of God, because it was such an outpouring that where the glory of God was still there, and they would go, and it was just like they crumbled in the presence of, they couldn't even do what they were supposed to do.
Amen.
And it was just amazing. I almost think that is God Chasers. That's a cool book.
I've read so many. It seems like it's in that book, but I can't remember for sure. But that always amazed me. You know, hey, just keep sending them back, and they're not coming back. Something is going on.
Yeah.
Either somebody embezzled the money, or
they went to Florida,
or they went to Florida. Something's going
on.
They
went somewhere better than Florida.
But once you see them, you know, coming out like cordwood, falling down from the room out there, wouldn't it be awesome in our services that we all be willing to submit to the Lord and be so caught up in glory, I mean, in glorifying Him, that He showed up in such a way. I've been in services where it seemed like the room was filled with a cloud, and people just begin to fall out. Nobody laying hands on them, nobody pushing them down. They just begin to fall out.
That's right. Yeah, and that is a really good book. It is.
I can't remember.
I need to almost reread that again.
I do too. I've got three or four copies too.
Yeah, you can borrow it. Absolutely, it's a really good book. It's pretty old at this point.
Yeah,
25, 30 years old.
Yeah, at least.
Because I read it early in my ministry, when I was 18 or 19, and it really shaped me for a hunger for the Lord.
Yeah,
and that's a really good book. John Bevere's book, The Fear of the Lord, is one I think it's really good too. John Bevere, the Fear of the Lord. It's talking about moves of the Lord and the fear of, I'm working through his new book, The All of God, one of his newer ones. It's kind of like a daily devotional almost. It's like only three or four pages a chapter. So it's meant to be set up daily.
Right.
And I worked through it for a little bit and took a pause and I need to get back into it because it's really good as well.
Amen.
But books like that provoke that hunger for
the Lord,
it's really healthy and really good.
Yeah.
Amen.
So, we got just a couple more minutes here before we go on break, and Brother Bjork's going to come on here and do his science department. It's flown by this morning. We've enjoyed our conversations a whole lot. And again, if you're looking for the purpose of life, glorify God in all things. 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's 31, that tells us in all things, whether it's eating, drinking, whatever it is, due to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the joy of the Lord is our strength. We were just talking about that on the break. Yep. When you are enjoying the Lord and walking in that joy, time does fly by. Time will fly by when you're working, when you're sweating, when you're working out. I don't know what it is.
Yeah,
when you're doing anything. I mean,
that's what I like to do is when, like you say, when I'm working out, I'm a lot like my grandson. My grandson used to work at Walmart, and you may have seen him. He had real long hair in Litchfield, real super long hair, and he had on headphones, and you'd see him just bashing his head and singing. Well, I don't want to be quite like him because he was not singing the songs I would, but I love listening to the music, and I might be shaking my head because I'm listening to Christian music.
No, I would run it. Well, see, I go to Walmart and I sing too. So whenever I'd run into him singing, I just would laugh because we were both singing our own little thing. I actually loved.
And he didn't realize those words were coming out loud. He had his headphone up so much, and he got told no telling how many times, hey, could you stop singing so loud?
Yeah, well, Ethan said he's like determined to get better at singing. And he said, so if I just put headphones in and I start singing, then I'll start singing really good, right? And I said, no, it actually works the opposite. Because if you can't hear yourself, you sing worse.
Oh, my word.
You sound great with headphones on if you're listening right now.
Well, I've never heard him do it.
Kathy used to do that. She'd put them headphones on, be singing. I'd say, hey. I said, you need to stop singing. Why? What's wrong? I said, honey, if you heard yourself, you would stop
that's
singing.
That's why the singers want to hear themselves. Because if you can't hear yourself, there's no telling what kind of key you're going to go.
Look, whenever I'm listening to a little Jason Crabb or something like that, in my head, if
you
my headphones are on,
like
I sound just like Jason Crabb.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I am a Jason Crabb prodigy at that point. until I take the headphones off. And then
I try to quit before I take the headphones off.
Anytime Pastor Aaron shows us a song, that's why he turns it up real loud so he can sing with it.
Yeah. Now, my favorite Southern gospel song, without a doubt still, is Joy Gardner, The Promise.
Yes.
But you got to have that one where she looks like Israel's in the background, and she just, when she says, "With a voice that sounds like thunder."
Yes.
Oh, that's so powerful. Gosh, I love it. It gets me every single time. I just want to get up and run around my house.
Yeah.
It's so good.
Hey, there are people, though, that they can match a tune, and they would be really good in a choir.
Yeah.
And I told Ethan, he's
one
of those people. Thanks, and Aaron, yeah. Aaron can do it, too.
What's
I think
that,
he can match a tune.
What's that group sing, Arise, My Love? I just heard them. They're getting ready to be in concert somewhere.
I know the song.
Not Truth. It's not Truth. It's, I don't know.
Is it Delirious?
No, it's like
it's a
Truth
group?
Or yeah, it's
yeah.
a gospel.
Cause it's like a choir, right?
Yeah, it's like a group of like four or five people, and it's really good. When I heard that I went to that concert one time with those in there, and they sung that song. Man, I was like, oh man, my heart was just all tore up. You know, Rise, My Love. They sing it on Easter a lot.
Mm. Amen. Raising up out of that grave.
Yep. Amen. Well, thank you guys so much for coming on today. I know we're going to make room for Brother Bjork. Jason Miller said he's on his way for that segment. He's trying to get over here.
But more importantly, make room for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And like Miss Renee said yesterday, not just sing the song, but mean it.
Amen.
I will make song. Room for you.
I would start to sing it.
I felt it. I was here for it. We could sing and you could match us.
Oh, that's...
You can sing.
Well...
We can sing and you can do it.
Yeah.
You can really make room for it.
So they sing and I just make room for them.
No, I was saying you match
kidding.
It.
We
you
all need
sing.
To make room.
Yeah. Heather will tell me sometimes when we come home from a Sunday morning service, she said, I heard you this morning.
Oh...
I said, well, I did tell everybody to sing. They don't
new
get to sing.
New song.
Yeah. everybody gets to sing in the Lord's army.
Sing a new song.
There's no superstars in the Lord's army.
Oh.
Okay.
Yes,
new,
sir.
New song
yes,
is
yes,
the one
sir.
Who sings that song I was talking about.
Who is it?
It's a group called New Song.
New Song, yeah.
New Song.
Yeah.
Hey.
That's right.
Singing a new song.
Yeah. Amen. Well, we are going to take a quick break, and then we're going to get Mr. Bjork and Jason on here again. Thank you, guys. We'll be back. Us will be back next Monday at 1 o'clock. Oh, my gosh. At 7 o'clock a.m. Central Time. We'll be right back here after the break. Enjoy Holy Desire by Brother McWerther. What's his first name?
Steven.
I know it. I listen to him all the time now. Just, that avocado toast is not good for your brain. Better never eat that again. We'll be right back.